Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Go away, leave this area, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and I perform healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I accomplish my purpose. Yet I must continue on my way today, tomorrow, and the following day. For it is impossible that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem.'" Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How many times I yearn to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were unwilling. Behold, your house will be abandoned. But I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's quite a notice with which Jesus was greeted. "Get out of here. Leave. Because that lecherous, murderous Herod Antipas wants to kill you." Jesus didn't quake. He said, "Go and tell that fox." Fox, sly, ferocious. He was naming who Herod was directly, showing that he wasn't afraid. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. But courageously, Jesus said, "Go and tell that fox." Then he summarizes his entire work in a mysterious way. He did it precisely because Herod was the type of person who would obsess about things. Like we know he obsessed about whether Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. He wanted something to sit inside Herod's conscience. First starting by naming him as a fox, but then describing what Jesus himself was going to do, because he was totally in control. No one was going to take his life from him. He was going to lay it down freely. This is what he's doing today and tomorrow. On the third day, you know, is the day of the resurrection. So in the days of his public ministry, "I'm casting out demons and performing healings." Do we look at Jesus' entire public ministry as healing and freeing from the devil? Do we look at Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday? It's precisely that work, that it was the operating room of Calvary, which Jesus was healing us, that it was the means by which he was definitively exorcising us from the power of the evil one. That's how Jesus was defining his work. And on the third day, he will accomplish his purpose. Rising from the dead was that diagnosis of pure health, provided that we just take the medicine. It was the means by which Satan would never have definitive power unless we ceded control. But all of this Jesus finished by saying he needed to do in Jerusalem, because a prophet couldn't die out of Jerusalem. Why not? Why not? Because Jerusalem was the city of God, and God was going to love to the extreme in his city. Even though they would try to run him out of the city walls, he would still manifest this holy exorcism and holy healing right there in the heart of their worship. But Jesus laments, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you." Which is true. So many prophets were condemned right there where they should have been embraced. That it's in the places sometimes that we would most expect to be accepted, that we're going to have to deal with corruption, shouldn't frighten us, sisters. Sometimes even in the midst of the church, we're going to find great corruption. "You who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, because they're forcing you to change." Jesus pours out his heart here. "How many times I yearned to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. I wanted to love you in this way. I wanted to protect you in this way. I wanted to bring you all together as a family, yet you didn't want it." Every mission of the prophet was this. His own mission was this. But they didn't want healing. They didn't want the devil to be crushed. They didn't want to become one as the Father and the Son are one. That's why Jesus says their house will be abandoned. Not because God is unfaithful, but because of all God's fidelity, despite all God's fidelity, they wanted the centrifugal effect of their own egocentrism. That when they wanted to be Lord, what would happen would be they would be destroyed because there would be no communion that only happens together with the Lord. They were unwilling. And as a result, because they were unwilling to receive Jesus and all the prophets he had sent, because they didn't want to be welcomed, because they stoned and rejected God's emissaries, they would be destroyed. Jesus wants to heal us. He wants to exercise the power of the devil over us. He wants to gather us into one. But we need his help. We need to want it. And so Jesus wants to equip us for that. In the responsorial psalm today, we said that the Lord is a rock who trains our hands for battle, our fingers for war. He's our stronghold, our deliverer, our fortress, our shield. He's the one who gives victory. He delivers us from the evil sword. And he does that not just on the outside, but he wishes to equip us in every way so that it can happen from the inside out, so that we can share in our own healing and in our own exorcism, and so that we can become his instruments for the healing and the expulsion of demons from the world. Today in the first reading, we get the end of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as I've been stressing throughout these last 2 weeks, it's meant to show how the Lord wants to reconcile, sum up all things in Christ, so that we might become holy and blameless in his sight. First 3 chapters were all about God's big plan. And the last 3 chapters were all about our cooperation with that plan. And the exclamation point in all of this is how God wants to strengthen us for this battle. It's not an ironic situation in which we don't have to do anything. There is a real battle going on. The battle that we saw led to Jesus' crucifixion. The battle that led to the stoning of all the prophets. The battle that wants to take one more baby every 23 seconds in the United States alone. The battle that continues to want to take most on the broad road that leads to perdition. It's a real battle going on. Jesus is still going to accomplish his work, and he did. But we've got to be willing to let that work take root in us so deeply that we become his nurses for the healing of the world and the ones he sent out to crush the head of the serpent. And so St. Paul concludes this whole letter, which he was giving specific advice to all of us, and then to married couples, and then to parents and children and slaves and masters, as we saw. He concludes all of it by saying, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. Don't try to draw it from within. Draw your strength from God, this Lord who trains your hands for battle and your fingers for war. Put on the armor of God so that you may stand firm against the tactics of the devil. Jesus was wearing this armor, and he wants us to put on him together with all of this armor. And before he describes what that armor is, he reminds us that our main struggle is not with other human beings, including those who oppose us, including those with stones in their hands to toss at the Lord's wave of true prophets, with principalities, powers, the world rulers of this present darkness, evil spirits in the heaven. It is so key for us to know that the devil roars like a prowls like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. There's real meaning to our prayer, St. Michael, at the end of every Mass. The devil's trying to get you to fall asleep right now, or to just blow this off. Resist him. Solid in your faith. And he tells us how. Put on God's armor, the armor of God. In other words, put on God. And put on God in this way so that you may be able to resist on the evil day and hold your ground. So he describes 6 different parts of armor. It's interesting both how he describes the armor and the sequence with which he describes the armor. So stand fast with your loins girded in truth. So there are 2 meanings to having your loins girded. First, the loins are your midsection. There is a real meaning of chastity there, because the devil wants to corrupt our capacity to love, since we've been made in the image and likeness of God, who is love. So God wants to strengthen us there. From the covenant with Abraham, there was a reason for this, for circumcision. It was so that human sexuality would be consecrated to God. It wouldn't be just what animals do. There would be a particular purpose to it that God wanted every member of his covenant to remember. But we need to gird ourselves with the Lord's own holy love. The loins girded likewise meant that you would take your garments and you would tuck them into your belt so that precisely you can move. I've never seen you play sports, sister. I don't know if you do something like this, so that you can run around a little bit more, but if it's down, we'll trip. And so we were girding our loins with truth so that we would be able to move far more agilely, so that the devil wouldn't be able to trip us up. We need the gift of the truth. We need to live in the real, real world. Just one last thought. John Paul II, in his Theology of the Body, used to always talk about the grammar of human relations and how there was a language of the body, and that body was to speak the truth, to speak real love. And there were so many lies that we speak through the body, similar to the way Judas would betray Jesus with a kiss. So often we say we love each other, but we betray them in the body, through lust rather than genuine self-giving love and the truth. So the first way that we're supposed to invest ourselves with God, to gird ourselves, is in truth right here in the heart of the ways that we symbolize love. second. Clothed with righteousness as a breastplate. So over your heart, have righteousness. Right relationship between God and you. Diakosune in the Greek. Holiness is the real translation here. That we are on right terms with the Lord. Right over your heart, seek holiness. Have your will geared to be like God. To say yes to whatever he says. To say thy will be done. These principalities and powers are going to try to attack our heart. And it's holiness, this real hunger for holiness, that can lead us to withstand those temptations. As we celebrate this votive mass for persecuted Christians, we remember the waves of Christians who have been persecuted throughout the centuries. We particularly, as we think about today's martyrs, recall yesterday's. And how many of them said, I would rather die than sin, because their heart was invested with righteousness, this desire to be holy, so that they'd readily sacrifice their body so that their soul would still remain in God's hand. Second way we're supposed to be filled with God is in our heart. Third, your feet shod in readiness for the gospel of peace. The big difference between slaves and free people at the time St. Paul was writing this is that sons and free people were able to wear sandals. Slaves were not. Because with footwear, you'd be able to walk so much faster. In fact, you'd be able to run. Whereas on bare feet, it was so much harder, especially the way that the roads were made. We're supposed to have God in our feet. Our feet shod in readiness for the gospel of peace. Not only to proclaim the gospel, but to actually bring it about. And that gospel is about the definitive peace treaty between us and God, and in God with each other. That we are supposed to go and announce, peace be with you. Not as the world gives that peace, but as the way God gives that peace. Peace to this household. If a peaceful person rests there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. To offer the peace that Christ has given us is to offer God. It's to offer reconciliation. It's to offer his healing. It's to offer his exorcism. And we've got to be ready for it, ready to share it, ready for the apostolate. So it goes and ascends from our capacity to love to our willing to love God above all things and love others as God loved us, because holiness is the perfection of charity, down to our feet, so that we immediately translate and want everybody to come into that same holy armor. Fourth, in all circumstances, hold faith as a shield. What was the shield? The Greek word is a full body shield, not just a small little sort of oval thing that you would hold, but a full body shield. Why? To quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The arrows are going to be coming from all directions. Could be coming to our head, could be coming to our toenails, but that faith is supposed to be the shield with which we'll be able to thwart what the devil's trying to do. 2 years ago, Pope Francis said about this passage, the devil doesn't throw flowers at us. The devil shoots fiery arrows. Things that can really wound, things that can kill, and he can do it at any part of us. And so we need to have our entire existence pervaded by faith, and that faith is a weapon and a shield, which is why we want it to be strong. We don't want a shield made out of soft plastic. We want a shield made out of bronze. The Lord wants to strengthen our faith in that way. One of the ways that I look at this passage is to consecrate ourselves. From the little here we have left all the way down to the bottom of our feet. Take the helmet of salvation, he says. That in our mind we're constantly thinking about salvation, the gift that God has given us, and to hold on to that gift with fear and trembling. That our mind is fixed about those thoughts. So much of the devil's work is to get us to think about other things. Not sure any of you have studied canon law much, but there's a beautiful way that canon law finishes. In the last canon, it says everything here is about the salus animarum. It's for the salvation of souls. Everything is interpreted, not just as arbitrary rules or laws, but it's meant to be for the salvation of the human race. We've always got to look at everything as part of this context of salvation, to put on that helmet. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit. The sword is both a weapon of defense as well as a weapon of offense. And the Holy Spirit wants to be that last line of defense. He wants to be that weapon. That we go out into this battle against the devil not on our own. We go with the weapon of the Holy Spirit. When we begin to ponder that, how confident and courageous we can be. This is the way that we put on God. In all of these ways, our loins, our heart, our feet, our entire body, our head, and finally our hand as we interact with the world. This is the way we're going to be led ultimately to victory. Draw your strength from the Lord and from His mighty power in all of these ways, St. Paul will say. And he finishes, with all prayer and supplication, pray at every opportunity in this weapon of the Spirit. Be watchful with all perseverance and supplication, not just for yourself, but for all the holy ones, as we're doing today for those Christians in persecution, and also for me, that speech may be given to open my mouth to make known with holy parousia, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, so that I may have the courage to speak as I ought. That we pray for each other, that we all might have that courage to speak as we ought, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He was willing to do that as an ambassador in chains. We, at least for the present moment, are unchained ambassadors. How much more we should take advantage of the opportunities we have to bring Christ's healing, to bring Christ's exorcism to a world that needs it. Jesus desires to gather us as a hen gathers her brood under his wings, to strengthen us in all of these ways so that we might put on Christ and all his holy strength. Today he is happy that we're willing. And he wants to strengthen us because he is our rock who trains our hands for battle and our fingers for war. Last thing I'll mention, sister, is several years back, Pope Benedict, when he was focusing on this passage from the letter to the Ephesians, talked about the vesting prayers that a priest says. And I know many religious have similar prayers when you put on your habit. But it all begins, first prayer, with the amice. A lot of priests don't wear amices today. And I think the devil's really happy. It's not particularly functional except in really warm climates. But there's a prayer that goes with it. impone domine capite meo gallium salutis et expugnandos diabolicos in cursus. Place on my head, Lord, the helmet of salvation to expel all the incursions of the evil one. That we begin to pray for Mass, prepare for Mass, knowing that the devil wants to distract us. And we put on the al, de alba me domine, munda cor meum, but in sanguine agni de albatus, gaudius semper, gaudius perfuar sempiternis. Make me white, O Lord. De alba me domine, munda cor meum, I clean my heart so that I might have eternal joys. That we go vested in our baptismal garment when we first put on Christ. Precinge me domine as we put on the cincture. Precinge me domine. Munda cor meum, sorry. Precinge me domine. Cingulum puritatis et instingue in lumbis meis humorum libidinis ut maniat me virtus continentia castitatis. Gird me, Lord, with the cincture of chastity, purity, and drive away from me all the embers of unchastity and concupiscence that the devil's going to constantly try to corrupt our love, and not just by getting us to lust, but trying to get affection. So many priests have been wounded by the devil in the celebration of the Mass because it's precisely been about them rather than about God. Rede mihi domine stolen immortalitatis, quam perdit in prevaricatione primi parentis, quam vis indinus accedo et tuum sacrum mysterium, consequatum gratiam. Return to me, Lord, the stole of immortality that I lost in the sin of my first parents, and as worthy as I am, strengthen me to accede to your holy altar, that I might find your grace. And then lastly, Domine quid existi iugum meum, suave est et onus meum leve, facut istut portare sic valiam. Lord, you have said, my yoke is easy and my burden light. Make that I might wear this chasuble, this yoke, so that I might always find you. To focus on what we're doing as you put on that veil, as you put on your scapula, as you put on all the various parts of your habit, as you put on this image of Our Lady, to recognize that the devil hates every part of what's symbolized there, but to unite yourself to Christ all the way from your veil down to your shoes. The more focused we are that God wants to transform every part of us into Him, the easier it will be for Him to do what He desires to do and described in the Gospel, and to equip us with His force as we go out with Him against the principalities and the powers that seek to destroy His mission. Blessed be the Lord, our rock, who is our mercy, our fortress, our stronghold, deliverer, and shield.